Our scripture reading this morning is the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24, 36 to 53. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you so frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands, my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. So he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And many opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance of forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I'm sending upon you what my father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of God.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. Three in one. Focusing on the Trinity is important as we come to this table. We see Jesus as the focus here, but the Father and the Spirit are also central. God the Father is the one who provided a way for us to come into relationship with him through the sending of his Son. The Spirit is given to empower us. He fills us, enabling us to live out what it is that we experience here. At the table, we praise the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This morning, rather than having communion toward the end of the service after the message, I wanted to do it earlier, not only as a reminder that this is central to our worship, but as we look at the text for today, this is where Jesus begins, by sharing a meal. In this last chapter of Luke, we see several times where Jesus reveals himself over a meal. In the story of the two on the road to Emmaus, they recognized Jesus as he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And as you look back at the whole Gospel of Luke, Luke has underscored the importance of meal events throughout his book. Here in verses 41 to 43, Jesus again sits with his disciples at a table. As Luke describes this simple mealtime, it's to remind us of the Passover meal and the many other meals that Jesus shared with his followers. One author commented, "The scriptures speak of three kinds of table fellowship that Jesus keeps. Daily fellowship at the table, the table fellowship of the Lord's Supper, and the final table fellowship in the kingdom of God. But in all three, the one thing that counts is that their eyes were opened and they knew him." As we come to this table, I pray that our eyes would be opened and that we would know him. As the section that Dawn read this morning begins, they were all gathered, and then suddenly Jesus appears. They were frightened. They were thinking that he was a ghost. And the first thing that Jesus does is he gives them a blessing. He says, "Peace be unto you." He even repeated it. There was nothing for them to fear. The God of peace had raised Jesus from the dead, and they didn't need to be afraid. He invited them to feel his body, to show that he wasn't a ghost. It was difficult to grasp, but even as they saw his hands and his feet, Scripture says that they were still filled with doubt. And then he asked for something to eat, to prove that he was alive and real. And here again, in the partaking of a meal, Jesus was known to them. He shares what has happened and helps them understand the Scriptures. Jesus takes their confusion and brings in clarity. He is the one to whom Scripture points. And N.T. Wright makes this comment: Scripture and sacrament, word and meal, are joined tightly together here as elsewhere. Take Scripture away and the sacrament becomes a piece of magic. Take the sacrament away and Scripture becomes an intellectual or emotional exercise detached from life. Put them together and you have the center of Christian living as Luke understood it. Coming together around this table, we affirm the Lord's presence. We are invited to know Jesus in the breaking of the bread. As we take the cup, we remember that it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. As 1 John 1:9 reminds us, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. This is a time to see and to understand Jesus. This sacrament gives us the opportunity to give ourselves to him, receiving his forgiveness and asking for the Holy Spirit to renew us and empower us. And as we partake of this meal, we look to the day when he will come again. And we will sit together at that final banquet table, celebrating with Jesus in the kingdom of God. Today, as we come to partake of the body and the blood of Christ, I would encourage you this morning to examine your hearts. Allow God's Holy Spirit to speak to you, to point out anything that is not pleasing to him. Confess those things and offer up your life anew to him and for him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. At this point, I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward. You can sit in the front here. And a reminder that this communion table is open to everyone who is a follower of Christ. We will have communion seated style this morning, so I would ask that you take the element, you remain holding it until we are all served, and then we will partake together. And if you're not taking communion, that's fine. Just pass the plate to the person next to you. Saying goodbye. Most of us don't like saying goodbye, usually because it is so final. It's like saying, "I'll never see you again," or "I won't see you for a long time." When someone leaves, we grieve. There's a quote that says, "Where is the good in goodbye?" Jesus is leaving. He is going home. But notice that the disciples are not heartbroken. They leave the scene with great joy. The sight of Jesus returning to glory in heaven didn't result in a feeling of loss, of fear, or of sorrow. Verse 52 says, "And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." They knew that there was nothing that could separate them from him. William Barclay notes, "The ascension gave the disciples the certainty that they had a friend, not only on earth, but in heaven." This last portion of Luke's gospel is crucial. Yet it seems that sometimes we skip over this important piece. The ascent of Christ into heaven, which we refer to as the ascension, is proof that he has conquered every enemy and that he reigns overall. Hebrews 1:3 tells us, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in a place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Think of what it means that he has returned to heaven and that he now sits on the throne of glory and intercedes for us. Romans 8:34 says, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. The goodbye was good, and they rejoiced. There was no more fear or doubt, only faith. No more confusion. Now they had understanding. No more pointlessness. Now there was purpose. Previously, the disciples were fearful. They were gathered together in that upper room, hiding, discouraged, bewildered. And now here they are, openly worshiping, praising God in the temple, filled with faith and hope. We read previously in verse 42 how Jesus ate with them and opened their understanding of the Word of God. The Message paraphrase then goes on to quote Jesus saying, you can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life change through the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Starting from here, from Jerusalem, you're the first to hear it and see it. You're the witnesses. He's leaving. He's going home. And he gives them this great commission to go into all the world with the gospel. The same message is repeated in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus wanted the disciples to do. That was their new purpose in life. The disciples were witnesses to the events surrounding Jesus. They saw him hang on a cross. They've now seen his resurrected body. Their calling is to share what they know has taken place according to the scriptures. They are being sent out, not only to share their personal experiences, but to share the truths of God's word. They were to be witnesses of all that he had said and done. We are called to be witnesses too. In a different sense, however, than the way these original disciples. They testified to what they saw, whereas we bear witness to their testimony and to our experience of the resurrected Jesus. We are to tell what Jesus has done in our lives. It is a fact. Jesus Christ has come. He has died on a cross. He has taken away our sins and the sin of all mankind. And someday, he is coming back. God wants us to be a witness of these things to others. As witnesses, we share what we have seen and heard. We're not judges or prosecuting attorneys sent to condemn the world, but witnesses who point to Christ. Mark Middleburg, in talking about sharing our faith, notes this. The problem is that most believers view evangelism as an activity for superstar Christians who are outgoing, articulate, and equipped, like the pastoral staff. Or for pushy, overbearing, out-of-touch types who force the gospel on everyone they meet, like some people they've encountered on street corners. Either way, they're sure it's not for them. Yes, that kind of thing is not very appealing. We are not called to argue or coerce. We don't have to have some kind of special theological degree. It's a matter of sharing what God has done, telling our stories, and they have a great impact. There's an old hymn called I Love to Tell the Story. Some of you will know this well. The words are, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. The chorus says, I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Apparently, this hymn is part of a longer, quite longer poem. It was written in 1866. And it said that the author had a serious time of sickness just before this poem was composed. And that it was as she was going through this long period of convalescing that she wrote this poem. And then an account is written about a little boy who had learned of Jesus and his saving grace through this hymn. He had listened to the maidservants singing different hymns while they'd be scrubbing the doorsteps and cleaning the windowsills. And as a child, he took this hymn to heart. He'd never been to church or to a chapel, and hearing the singing of these hymns was the only way that the gospel was conveyed to him. And this message in this song sowed the seeds for him later coming to Christ. We are here to be witnesses to what Christ has done. And there are many ways that we can do this. Through music. One of the songs we sang was one that Peter wrote a few years ago, I guess now, right? Stuart, there you go. Music is a powerful tool for expressing our faith. Speaking, sharing, writing, art, all ways that we can get this message across. And the message can be by a missionary or preacher, but also by an individual with their neighbor, by a business person with a co-worker, by youth with a friend, a father or mother with a child, or even a child with a grandparent. Witnessing can come in moments of joy or despair or even at death's door. We witness to the Lord's work in our lives. We can share what he's doing with others, telling the story. Last Sunday, if you were here, we had a time of sharing, hearing where people could see God working. It's good that we can praise God through these stories. But what we do have to keep in mind, however, is making sure that we are not mistaking God at work for just yes answers to our prayers. Answers of no and wait are not particularly answers we like, but they are still answers. God is God, and we need to be mindful of that. He is not our personal assistant, just there to help us when we need it. Getting parking places when we're in a hurry. My sister-in-law was big on praying for parking places. Helping pay our bills. Fixing a relationship. Yes, sometimes those things do happen. And it's great to be able to share those stories. But what about deeper ways where we experience God working? For example, his peace in the midst of a difficult situation. Guidance to help us move forward. Wisdom in something that we are struggling with. Forgiveness. Assurance of eternal life. In this call to witness, though, we have not been left to do it on our own. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us. What came next for the disciples was very important. Jesus says, I am sending what my Father promised to you. So stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with power from on high. Jesus sends his disciples out, but not before he has equipped them and given them the power to engage in this new task. In Acts 1 we read, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and empowered them. And the book of Acts, as we look at that book, is the story of how this unfolds, how it began to happen. You see in the book of Acts how the disciples were transformed, changed. Peter went from this timid figure of denial to a powerful preacher. The Spirit is the one who enables us to witness, to testify to Jesus effectively. And that is what we are called to do. And in doing so, we find purpose and joy. After talking with his disciples, Jesus lifted up his hands to bless them. And then he ascended into the sky. They responded by worshiping. The last thing Jesus did was to bless his people. And the first thing they did was to worship him. They return to the temple, where Luke began with Zechariah, in order to praise God for all that had taken place. It's not by accident that Luke's gospel ends where it began, in the house of God. Luke never forgets that the heart of our walk of faith involves responding to God in worship. Worship of the living God is to be at the heart of our lives. As we end our study of the Gospel of Luke, I pray that our lives would begin and would end and filled in the middle with praise and worship. And may we, as a result, be faithful in proclaiming the good news through the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing, power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise we have in you. Shout to the Lord. Nothing compares to the promises we have in Him. I hope you will join us for a time of fellowship and lunch together. And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with His blood, may He equip you with all you need for doing His will. May He produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to Him. All glory to Him forever and ever. Amen.